Well, I want you to know I'm not preaching about mothers today, but I don't want that to be construed as an underestimation of that role. I'm here today because of my mom. Many years of sacrifice and support. She was my greatest champion, and I just want you moms in here to know how much we appreciate you. And I mean that very, very much. Mike texted me as late as this morning to ask me to remind everybody why he's not here. I don't think you guys realize how much he loves you. How much it really is just, it goes against every fiber in his being to not be here with you. He reminded us, the elders, and again me this morning, that this was the first time in 33 years of ministry that he's missed a Mother's Day. And so he wanted to be sure that everybody knew how much he missed being here, how much he loves you. And he and his family are celebrating his parents' 60th wedding anniversary. So right now they're on the beach in Alabama somewhere, and I hope they're getting a lot of rest and recovery. You be sure and pray for him and know how much he loves you, okay? Would you bow with me this morning as we start? And I'd like to ask you to do something with me, if you would. And we sang just a moment ago about Christ being in us. I'd like you to just kind of change your focus just for a moment. Yes, Scripture is clear that He is in us. But it is equally clear that we are in Him. And that right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, a place called heaven. It's not a state of mind. It's not some ethereal, mystical, non-formative place. Right now, there is a lot going on in heaven. And so as we pray here, I'm wanting us to pray to our Father in heaven. And I want you to think about that as we ask Him to join us today. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Lord, we invite you. We want you to fulfill your purpose right now, as it is being done in heaven. I ask you, Lord, that by the time we are through this morning, that you will have redirected our thoughts, that you will have re-energized our hearts with a fresh passion for you. And Lord, that the things of this earth will go strangely, strangely dim. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 12 years ago, it wasn't the first of these instances, but our family became very acquainted with death. My wife lost two siblings within a span of 3 years, both at a very young age. And when she lost her brother, 6 months later, her father died unexpectedly. And it was during that time that the Lord began to do something in my heart. For those of you who don't know me, I had been a pastor, preached for many years. But there was something that I really had not ever thought of a whole lot. And it seems ironic in light of the fact that I'm one of these guys that's supposed to be teaching and preaching this word. And it was heaven. I'd never really given a whole lot of thought about heaven. In fact, if I'm being really honest, I knew I was supposed to want to go there. But frankly, I wasn't real excited about the prospect. Young man, there was a lot of life to live, right? Children to raise, careers to advance, things to get done, things to get. And that's just, even in the ministry, as much as I talked about God, preached about God, it was all very earthbound, all very rooted in the things of this life and what I hoped to accomplish in this life. But as death became a reality and the subject of heaven began to become more tangible, I began an investigation into the Word in a desire to find out a little bit more about what this place holds for me and for those that I have known that have already died in Christ. You see, for me, the prospect of heaven seemed to be little more than an eternal church service. When I thought about heaven, the only framework I had was church. Was just like what we're doing right now. And so heaven to me was, you know, where I was going to float around or something. I didn't really quite know how it was going to work. But that, you know, I would just spend eternity going, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And there's no doubt those words will come from my lips. No doubt about that at all. But the truth is there's way more that's going to be going on in heaven than just that. And so it's my objective this morning to hopefully bring you to a place where your thinking is elevated. When I was young, there was a statement that we would often hear about those super spiritual people. You know, it was those people that just seemed to live in a place that was not real. And the statement went like this. We would just say they were too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. They kept their heads in the clouds. I want to suggest to you that there's nothing further from the truth in terms of how we ought to be living our life. That in fact, the key to whatever ails you today, and this is no gross exaggeration, no overstatement in any way. I'm convinced of this beyond the shadow of a doubt, that our weakness in living in this life is due in large part to our weak theology as it relates to heaven. And I know that because of the words that we find in Scripture. You see, whether you realize it or not, the folks back in the first century dealt with stuff just like you and I deal with stuff. They had their struggles. In fact, in a lot of ways, a lot more intense, a lot more difficult than the struggles we face. I mean, loss of limb, loss of life, I'd say that's struggle enough, right? For being a follower of Christ. They also had all of these philosophies, the ideas of the world in terms of what it meant to enjoy life, what life was all about, what it meant to really be full and experience life to the fullest. And it's kind of what Paul was dealing with when he wrote to the church in Colossae. And one of the things that he did is he wanted to remind them that there was another reality. And as I speak this morning, I want you to understand, wherever you are and whatever it is you're going through, and I think Shelley aptly described the wide spectrum, the continuum that mothers in this room have experienced, from losing children, those of us who have lost mothers, experiencing not just great joy over having that relationship, but great anguish as well. And I in no way want to minimize any of those earthly things, because they are real. But we have to understand that that's not the only reality that exists. There is another place, and Paul reminded his readers by telling them, look, you have died. You've died to the things of this world, and you've been raised again. Whether you realize it or not, you have already been resurrected. Not the resurrection of a body, but the resurrection of your soul. The Bible tells us that we have died in Christ, and that God in His power has raised us up again to walk in a newness of life. A different dimension, a different reality. And Paul was reminding his readers of that. But there was something very interesting that he said in chapter 2 of verse 20. He said, if that's true, why in the world are you still living in the world? Why is the world holding you down so much? And he had these words to say, and it will serve as our primary text this morning. If you would open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, I believe the words will be up on the wall, verses 1 through 4. And this is where he provides the answer to what ails you. This is where Paul seeks to redirect their focus and their heart. And it reminds them of this reality. If you have been raised with Christ, Let me ask you the question. Have you been raised with Christ? If you have been born again, the very meaning of that word means that there is a death has occurred and there has been a regeneration, a new life has been birthed, and it has been raised from the dead. That's where your new life came from, is it came from the grave. It came from the grave of this world that was the result of our sin. And he says, if that's true, I need to get your head screwed back on right. I need to get you thinking again. And so I want to remind you to keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Listen to this. For you have died. You've died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, folks, that is a reality. It's a reality because God has said it's a reality. It is a fact. You can bank on it. You can count on it. And yet you say, why don't I feel that way? Why do I feel so bound to the things of this life? And my answer is this. It's because we have not practiced the kind of thinking that Scripture calls us to practice. Now, you got to hear me before we get too much deeper. I'm not talking about some positive thinking, positive mental gymnastics, some mind game, power of positive confession, any of that kind of stuff. Not what I'm talking about. All I'm talking about is what Paul says here. He says, I want you to set your minds on another reality. A reality that is just as real as you and I sitting in this room right now. We haven't been there yet, and none of us have seen it yet. Only to the extent that Scripture unveils it. And it is so cool to me that God allowed a man by the name of John to look inside just for a little bit. And he wrote it down for us that we might have a glimpse into the very abode of God. His dwelling place. The place where we reside as his believers. Keep thinking and setting your mind on the things above. And he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There is not a one of us who has lost a loved one that doesn't talk about seeing them again someday. How often do we really think about that reality? How often do we really consider the fact that we're going to see them? We're going to see Jesus. Because you see, there is something that transpires when we are born again. And this for those of you who think you can lose your salvation, you're going to have to deal with this reality. When we are born again, Christ is in us, and we are in Christ, and that will never, ever, ever be separated or done away with for all of eternity. Never. There is absolutely nothing you can do to break that familial bond born by the Spirit of God Himself. Nothing. Unless you think you have something to do with it all. Unless you think you're really the one that's going to get you there. Right? No. It's Him. All Him. Ever bit Him. From beginning to end, it's Jesus. And when we are in union with Christ, that union will never be broken. And all we're waiting for at this point is for the physical uniting of that, the physical manifestation of what is already done in heaven. I don't understand it all. I'm working my way through this, but what I know is that God has instructed me to live my life looking there rather than looking here. Far too often what I've seen, and again, I'm talking about going all out in the ministry, doing great things for God, trying to, all that stuff, is we have, if we think about heaven at all, we're generally looking, trying to look at heaven through the eyes or the glasses, the lenses of the earth. And it's quite the opposite in terms of how God wants us to live. He wants us to be looking at this life through the lens of heaven. Why else would He go to all the trouble to tell us, look, you're seated with Christ above all this stuff. You're above it. Do you hear that? It's not on top of you. You're on top of it. Not because you've got some great power or strength, but it's because Jesus is on top of it and you're in Him. You're in Him. I think we fall a little bit short in our evangelism at times because it always focuses on inviting Jesus to come into our life. But in reality, again, that's only part of the story. Because in the process of professing our faith in our only sure salvation, we are adopted, we are absorbed into the very life and character of God Himself. Now what I'm sharing with you this morning, it's quite a challenge for me because I'm trying to get it done in about 35 or 40 minutes, and it took me about 4 hours as I had an opportunity to teach through this recently. So please understand, I'm going to paint this morning with a very, very broad brush. Goes against everything in me to do that. Okay? I would love to sit down with you and us take the scripture and begin to unfold that and discuss it and chew it and digest the reality of what God says about this whole thing. But even as late as yesterday, I went out for a little evening stroll just to gather myself and consider the subject for this morning. And I looked up into the heavens, and it just hit me. God, you are in heaven. There's a place where Jesus is right now. You know, we don't think about it very often. We pick up the phone. We call somebody halfway around the world. And we're sitting there having a conversation with them, never giving one moment's thought to what life is like where they are. Right? We're just consumed with our stuff. We're consumed with our struggles, our heartaches, our challenges, our victories. It's all we see. But one of the things I learned when I had the opportunity to go overseas for the first time is, you know what? There's a real world over there. They're real people. Real people. Right now, falling asleep in church like you are. Real people wondering, when is this going to get over? I got life to live. I got things to do. Living, breathing people. And it's a very poor analogy, but imagine picking up the phone and placing a call to God. Another world. Another place. But when you make that call, you understand that there is something going on in heaven right now. And the God that we invoke, the name that we call upon right now, is presiding over this meeting. I'm saying to you that we've got to begin to set our mind on the things above. And I assure you, I say it with no hesitancy at all, that if you will begin to do this very thing, your life will begin to change immediately. How you love your wife, how you parent your children, how you perform your duties at work, how you deal with the unexpected tragedies of life. I don't care what it is that comes your way. When you begin to look at it through the lens of heaven, your perspective is going to change. And when your perspective changes, when your thinking changes, your heart's going to change and your actions will change. Because see, he intended for this to be the mode in which we live. Heaven is not just the thing that you get after the real thing is over with. Folks, this isn't the real thing. The real thing, at least the superseding reality, awaits us all. And so I want to go to look at just for a moment what's going to happen when you die. Understanding that we're making a big assumption here, and that assumption is Jesus is not going to come back before you die. All right? That's going to be our assumption. Dealing with that one would be another day. But we're going to deal this morning briefly with what happens when you take your last breath. What happens when your loved one takes their last breath? You know, there's a lot of wild ideas out there as to what happens. And they don't have any of their basis in Scripture whatsoever. So I want to tell you two things that don't happen. At least two. Number one, you don't become an angel. Okay? That is the doctrine according to It's a Wonderful Life. That is not what happens when human beings created in the image of God die. Angels are other beings created by God. And there's no doubt that we may begin to share in some of their features. Immortality for one of them. Right? at least for those who are in Christ. But I want to make it clear to you that it's just got its origin in some other place other than Scripture. You don't become an angel. The second thing that doesn't happen is you don't become God. And what I mean by that is this. I grew up thinking, you know what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to have it all figured out. How, you know, we all sit around identifying the questions we're going to ask God when we get there, right? So why he did this, why he did that, and why is it this way, and why is it that way? And you're right, we're going to be asking some questions. But don't think for a moment that you're going to walk through the pearly gates, and I say that figuratively. Don't think for a moment that you're going to walk through the pearly gates, and then all of a sudden, it's all going to make sense. Everything, you're going to just know everything. In fact, quite the opposite is true. And this is one of the things that excites me about heaven, because I realize something. The God who made us, the God who has just thrown the stars into the sky, the God when you look up at night and you see galaxies and Milky Ways and planets and all of this stuff, when you see the little bird, the insect, the God who made all of this, is inexhaustible. He is infinite. And one of our greatest struggles is we're finite. We finite beings are trying to apprehend an infinite God. And so eternity is going to be spent in it exploring the God who made us. You see, we think we're somebody now, right? All of our advancements in technology, all of the things that we know. These folks back in Bible days, they were just dumb, primitive people. I'm telling you something, they were just as smart as our brightest scientists today. They were. The only reason we see some of the things that we see today is because what? God has just pulled back the curtain. God has unfolded and allowed us to see a little bit of what He's done to make this whole thing work. And so when we get to heaven, we're going to walk through the gates, we're going to bow at His feet, and whenever He gets us in the place that we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're going to be walking through eternity going, "Wow, I didn't know that." And tomorrow, wow, I didn't know that. And the day after, wow, I didn't know that. And it's going to be over and over and over again. I didn't know that. And so lest you think you're going to get bored, it's just not going to happen. Lest you think you're going to have a harp floating around on a cloud. That's cartoon stuff, folks. Let's get to the Word and see what God says. When Jesus was on the cross, you know the account. Luke 23:43, I believe it is. There's one thing He said that tells us volumes about heaven. And this is what happens when you die. One of the men who was being crucified along with Jesus turned to Him in the midst of unbelievable pain and suffering and said to Him, "Lord, remember me." That's all He said. "Remember me." And Jesus turned to him or leaned his head or somehow said these words, Today, you will be with me in paradise." Those few words speak volumes. I have to run through them very quickly. First of all, when you die, there will be a change of address. That's it. Your spirit is going to leave your body. And that union with Christ that we experience at this very moment is going to continue unbroken. And I want you to hear that. There is a continuity. I wish we could spend hours just dealing with this issue of the continuity between earth and heaven. It's not like you're going to wake up in heaven, so to speak, and look at Jesus and go, "Who are you?" Nor is Jesus going to be looking at you going, "Who are you?" At least, you better hope he doesn't say that. Because there's a group of people that that's what he's going to say. He's going to say, "I never knew you. We've never had relationship." So, you need to understand that heaven is a place you're going to go from here to there. It's not a state of mind. It's a literal place. And again, I wish we had time to unpack all of that. We are going to be with Jesus. And by extension, we're going to be with anybody else who's with Jesus. When you get there, Jesus is not the only person you're going to see. Because there are other people with Jesus. So wherever Jesus is, all of the people who are with him, you're going to see them too. That's why when it talks about our bodily resurrection, that those who are alive will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air, who is coming with those who are with him. Because I can't overemphasize this enough. Once you're with Jesus, you'll never not be with Jesus again. He's not going to say, "You wait up here a while. I got some stuff on earth I got to go take care of." Wherever Jesus goes, you're going to be with Jesus. So, when he comes back, it says that those who are dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive on the earth will all get to meet together in the air. And it says, and we will forever be with the Lord. Forever. And we'll be with everybody else who's with the Lord. So that's what will happen when you die. The move will be immediate. If you've ever considered the doctrine of purgatory, it's not scriptural. Even though the church who holds to that doctrine will try to support it with scripture. He said, today you'll be with me. I envision this. Just suppose somebody is in this room right now that's suffering to the same degree that Jesus and that man was suffering on that cross at that moment. Just consider that. You take your greatest pain that you've ever felt, longing for the relief from that pain. And imagine what it was like when Jesus said, in effect, "Fella, this is almost over. It's almost over, and in just a little bit, you and I are going to be in paradise." In paradise. No more pain, no more suffering, no more heartache. It will be continuous, It will be conscious. If you've ever considered the doctrine of soul sleep, where you're just going to go to sleep for till he comes back and then wake up kind of like coming out of some anesthetic or something, going, wow, that was fast. No. Because the words of Jesus tell us something very critical. Today, our relationship is going to continue unbroken. And there is going to be a consciousness, an awareness, a realization of who I am. I'm going to know who you are. And we're going to be in paradise forever. As good as that is, that's not the final resting place. For you see, what awaits us beyond the present heaven, some in theological circles, you'll hear it referred to as the intermediate state, right? What I'm wanting you to hear is the place that believers go when they die is not the same place that believers will spend eternity in. How do I know that, you ask? Well, in the book of Revelation, John, who got that glimpse into heaven, who God unfolded a little bit of how all this stuff was going to play out, said in chapter 21, Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Folks, it's always been about God living with us. It was that way in the garden until sin came along and broke that fellowship and broke that relationship. What I'm here to tell you is that not only will your physical body be resurrected when Jesus returns, but so will the earth. So will creation itself, that Scripture tells us even now is longing, for that day of redemption of the sons of God. You see, when God created it all, he looked down and said, this is good. This is very good. And the whole intent and purpose was to dwell with his creation. And that's how it's going to end up once again. And we're going to be given new bodies to dwell on a new earth, and we're going to have stuff to do. The dominion that he gave to man in the original creation is going to be there in the new heaven, in the new earth. I'm just here to tell you, I start getting kind of excited when I consider the fact that I'm not going to be floating around doing church stuff for eternity. I'm going to be able to function in a new environment created just for me and for you. It's supposed to be what we're living for. So, here's what I want to do this morning. I'd like the worship team, if you would, come up. It's two things. First of all, I want to extend an invitation. And it's not going to be the let's get it whipped up and get you all emotionally charged kind of thing. But I could think of no disservice greater than to preach on the glories of heaven and not allow somebody who's sitting in this very room to lay hold of that. I like what Mike always says. He talks about God birthing faith in us. I remember when I was a 9-year-old boy and God birthed faith in my heart. Here's the reality of this story, and I must address it. As great as heaven, not everybody will go there. I do not say that with an air of superiority or arrogance or anything special about me. I just know that Jesus is the only access point to heaven. He is the only one who satisfies the justice of God. We don't talk a lot these days about the justice of God. But He's never, ever going to ignore that. I think too often we get this idea of God just kind of winking at our sin and say, no problem. Forget about it. Don't worry. No big deal. No, sin is a very big deal to God. Such a big deal that the Bible tells us He made propitiation for our sin. That's just a big long word that says that Jesus satisfied the justice of God for those who would profess faith in that work. I'm telling you, when I was 9 years old, there was something very clear. I did not want to come underneath the justice of God. I knew the outcome of that story. And when I heard that there was someone who had taken care of that for me, I wanted it. And it was very real. And you say, man, what could a 9-year-old kid know? All I knew is I didn't want to be judged. We called it hell back then. Don't hear much about that anymore. I didn't want to go there. Didn't want to go. I didn't want to be judged. And so it did not take me long to lay hold of that propitiatory sacrifice that Jesus made for me. And so I can't remember if it was a morning or night service. We went to church twice on Sunday back then. But I remember when the invitation was given, walking that aisle. It was just the Baptist way, you understand. But I came and I repented of my sin. And I said, I need a Savior. I need somebody to deal with this dark, black heart of this 9-year-old boy. And God did a work in my life. I just wish that I had known more at that time about the role that heaven plays. I'm convinced my life would have been a lot different than what it is. But you know, I'm changing all that, been changing all of that, and there's hardly a day that goes by, literally, that I don't spend some time seeking the things above. Looking to the things above. I had to leave out a whole section this morning on laying up treasures in heaven. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's why I'm saying it changes the way you live. It changes the way you live. The things that seem so important now, honestly and truthfully, they start getting faint because they're just not as big a deal anymore. Well, I digress. If you want to make a profession of faith today public, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. I want to give you the opportunity. It's not the only way it can happen, but I want to at least give you the opportunity to stand before a group of people and simply say, I need the sacrifice of Christ to save me from the judgment of God. That's what I need. And I want to do that. And so if you want to make that, I'm going to invite you to just begin to make your way down front. There just may be one of you. I'm pretty convinced of this. Somebody in this room needs to make a move. Just sheer reason tells you that. I know everybody in here is not in the choir, even though most of you probably are. But after we give an opportunity for that response, then I have a prayer I want to lead the rest of you in. The rest of you who are in Christ, who are resting even now in His bosom. So we'll do that as we conclude this morning. Shelly, if you would, y'all sing. We're not going to make a long deal out of this. But just want to give you a chance, if you're here today and you say, I want Jesus to save me and be the Lord of my life, and I want to make that public, come now. Would you stand with me?